you for coming today. What a beautiful picture of how much the Lord loves us if He watches the little birds, and that we have a cat. I don't know if some of you have cats. We have a cat, and I didn't grow up with any animals in the home, and so it was a change for me to have anything in home. But we have a little cat, and in Mississippi, we didn't have those little bitty chipmunks. You know what I'm talking about? The little orange striped looking little critters. And so I like watching those little things sometimes. But this cat that we have, she likes watching them too. And then she likes catching them. And then she likes putting them in her mouth and coming to the door and meowing and wanting us to let her in like she's got a prize for us. This morning when I was leaving, she had a little, it was still kicking around, it wasn't dead yet, so we took it out of the cat's mouth and sort of set it free. I don't know if it's, that's just the way cats are made. That's the way God made them, so nothing I can do. But it does really, as I get a little older, I do see things a little bit softer than I did probably when I was younger. Sparrows and bumblebees and all kinds of things. I have a little softer side for them than I did when I was younger. But it is beautiful to know that God cares for them, but He even more, because we have a soul that is going to end up in heaven or hell. He cares for us much, much more. Today I want to talk about that word kind of that I spoke of with the children today, and it is forgiveness. And I want to mention unforgiveness in that category too, because I believe it's in this text, Genesis 32 and 33, it talks about unforgiveness and forgiveness, or unforgiveness versus forgiveness. So let me ask you a question, and we'll read in just a moment. To you, we all have different personalities. And so to you, what is more difficult? Is it more difficult to forgive someone who has wronged you, or is it more difficult when you wrong someone to go to them and ask for forgiveness? And again, our personalities help shape some of that. Some of you, it's easy to confront someone when they do something wrong with you, and others it's not. Some of you, it's probably easier to, when you do something wrong, your personality, having a compassionate heart, hospitable and all that, it's easier for you to go to someone and say, I'm sorry, forgive me, I did wrong. And others, it's a little bit more, you're a little bit more hesitant. Well, when we forgive someone because of what we've done, we've chosen a couple of things. We've chosen to overlook the pain, maybe some pain that we are experiencing, pain that maybe we've been carrying for a few days, maybe even a few weeks or a few years. We're choosing to give the offender, the person who has offended us, another chance. And so we're doing a couple of things. We're giving them another chance, and we're overlooking the pain. We're saying, please, we forgive you for what you've done. Well, whenever you wrong somebody and we wrong someone, and we decide that we choose to be forgiven, or we're going to go to that person, we're doing a few things as well. We're admitting that we're guilty. I'm sorry that I said that. I'm sorry I did that. I'm sorry that this happened. We're admitting guilt. We're asking them to accept our forgiveness, and we're agreeing that we're willing to go in a new direction. We're going to try to do better. We're going to try not to be the person that we was or act the way we did. And so we're trying to do things. So whichever one is more difficult to forgive or be forgiven probably depends on your personality a little bit, maybe your upbringing and other things too. The message of Genesis chapter 32 and 33 is this entails forgiveness and unforgiveness here in the text. If you're able to, I'm going to ask you to stand as we read a few verses out of Genesis 32 and then one verse out of Genesis 33. Look at verse 1. It says, "So Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, 'This is God's camp.' And he called the name of the camp of the place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir. 'Esau, that your servant Jacob, that the servant,'" let me start over. "And he commanded them," verse 4, "saying, 'Speak thus to my lord Esau, thus your servant Jacob says, I have dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, and male and female servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight.' Then the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, 'We came to your brother Esau, and he's also coming to meet you with 400 men are with him. And 400 men are with him. And Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And he divided the people that were with him and the flocks and the herds and camels into two companies." Now look at chapter 33, verse 1. It says, "Now Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and there Esau was coming, and with him were 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants." Father, bless your word. In Christ's holy name, amen. Please be seated. To forgive or to be forgiven. That's the message that we're going to talk about today, and that is also something to help us deal with our past, whether it was yesterday or whether it was a long time ago. In our story today, Jacob has treated his brother Esau terribly, and we know the stories, all of it. He's treated his brother terribly. He stole his brother's birthright over a little bit of red soup, over stew. He stole his blessing, which was very huge in Bible times for you to take someone's birthright. And so, I want you to know, dear friend, that always the goal of forgiveness is always restoration, to be restored. Whether it's here with man or woman or boy or girl, it's restoration or with God. Always restoration. And so it's very, very significant that you and I practice these important truths that he wants us to practice. Well, Genesis 32 and 33 help us do that. Let me give you a few things today that I want you to think about. Unforgiveness, Genesis 32 and 33. Number one, forgiveness is always difficult. If we truly do it, if we truly practice it, if it was easy, everyone would be doing it, wouldn't? But it's not easy. It's like prayer. It's like witnessing. It's like all of those things. It's very, very difficult to be consistent and do it. It's always difficult, and sometimes it's costly. When reconciliation is possible, it's going to be costly. 20 years have passed between Jacob and Esau when Jacob did all of these terrible things to his brother. When they were at home together, he treated him like dirt. He treated him like trash. And now, 20 years have passed. And I wonder how Jacob began to think in his mind about his brother, all the things he had done. I believe he's asking himself, Does my brother hate me now because I stole his birthright for a bowl of soup? Does he burn with anger that I dressed up like him one time? You remember he put some goat hair or something on him, and he went to the dad when the dad couldn't see, and he played like he was Esau. And Esau, the dad didn't know. He tricked the dad. Jacob means deceiver. And so he deceived in so many ways. He pretended to be his brother when he wasn't. Maybe he's thinking, does he want to kill me for lying? I wonder what might have happened if only Jacob had waited on God. You seem like Jacob just kept running ahead of God. He said, I want to do it myself. I want to, you know, God, I know you said that you're going to, you know, the blessings you gave Abraham and Isaac, you were going to give me too, but let me run ahead of you, God. Let me make this happen. I don't know what Jacob struggled with exactly. But when a man or a woman carries unforgiveness in his heart or her heart for 20 years, their life is very, very difficult. Their life is tough. Jacob sent messengers to Esau, hoping to win him over. And he sent presents and stuff as well. The messengers came back and said, we saw Esau, and he had 400 men with him. Jacob panics. In his mind, it can only mean one thing. He's coming to get revenge. So Jacob began to take, being the deceiver and all these other things that he is, he began to take precautionary measures. Precautionary. He divides his people into two groups, we're told. Tells us that in verse 7, it says, if Esau comes and attacks one group, the other group will escape. So he's going to put one group out there, so if Esau attacks, the other group can get away. You know, he's kind of playing favorites too, because if you look at the text, he puts his favorites in the back. Puts his favorite family in the back, and he puts his least favorite in the front. So he's always playing these games. He never seems to get past this. He's willing to sacrifice one half of his family so that the other will escape. But I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that forgiveness is always difficult. Always. It's not easy to go into someone saying, I wronged you. I hurt you. I didn't do what I should have done. It's not easy to go and say, you hurt me. You shouldn't have done that. It's not easy. And it's costly. Because sometimes they'll say, you're no longer my friend. I don't care if you're blood. You're no longer going to, I'm not going to speak to you anymore. I'm not going to be around you anymore. It's costly. Let me give you a second truth from the text. Forgiveness requires serious prayer. And it may even require you giving someone a gift. We see it here in the text. In verse 9 through 12, it's a prayer of Jacob. He prays to God for deliverance. And it is a great prayer. It's only 4 verses long. It contains all the elements of a biblical prayer. He does a great job on this prayer. He says all the right things. He first of all trusts God for his provisions. And he recognizes his own unworthiness. Secondly, he acknowledges the covenant that he had with Abraham and Isaac. He acknowledges the covenant. He reminds God of that. You know, Brother Beal, you like a short sermon. You'll like this prayer because it's short and it's to the point. And if my family was threatened, maybe like Jacob was, even with my stupidity, if I did something wrong like Jacob did, then I would probably pray a short prayer too. And if I was under threat like Jacob. But he prays and he offers gifts to turn away his brother's anger. We see that in verse 13. It's a classic example of verse 32, chapter 32, of a biblical word, propitiation. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. Propitiation means to turn away wrath by offering a gift of some kind. And so that's what Jacob does. He wants to turn away the wrath of his brother by offering gifts. Husbands do it all the time, ladies. When they're on the way home, and y'all, you hadn't been getting along real well,
place, pull over and get, it may be worth a dollar, it may be worth $50. I don't know, they pull over and get some flowers. They're trying to get out of the doghouse, aren't they? It's propitiation. They're giving you something. They're wanting to turn away the wrath that they're experiencing, perhaps, from you. And they want to get out of the doghouse. And so Jacob is offering something much, much more than flowers, though. Jacob offered 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 20 female sheep, 20 rams, 30 female camels and their young, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, 10 male donkeys, over 550 animals. Jacob hopes to overwhelm his brother with all these animals, and maybe, just maybe, he'll turn away his brother's anger. In fact, verse 20 states, he thought that I will pacify him with these gifts that I'm sending ahead, and later I'll see him and he will receive me. He will accept me as his brother instead of be angry because of all the things I've done to him. Well, the whole idea of giving a gift to turn away wrath, as I mentioned earlier, is propitiation, a Greek word that describes the gift of Christ. He, from Romans 3 and 1 John 2, by his death on the cross, Jesus turned away the wrath of God. Proverbs 18:16 also tells us a gift opens the way. By the one who gives the gift, opens the way for the giver, and ushers into the presence of the grace. So a gift, sometimes, and many of you do that, I'm sure, when you're helping someone or approaching someone, a gift does great things to help sometimes. So it can be small, it can be larger. It's a very biblical practice, and it's a very commonsensical thing, I think, to do. To pave the way, to help someone understand that you're forgiven. You really are forgiving them. You're not just talking, you're serious. And so this is what Jacob was hoping for. But there's one problem. Jacob is trying to buy forgiveness. And you can't buy forgiveness. You can give a gift, but you've got to really be serious. And Jacob's trying to buy it. Just like he's deceived so many other times. He thinks he can make up for his past sins by offering goats and camels and bulls. But it doesn't work that way, does it? The last thing Esau needs is a few hundred more animals to take care of. And we see that in the text. Esau says, I don't want it. I don't need it. He eventually, after his brother insists over and over and over, eventually takes it. But he's not looking for this. Esau is not. It won't make up for what Jacob has done. 20 years of animosity, and Jacob thinks that Esau can be bought with animals? And he should get over it because of that? What a shallow thinking that this man Jacob has. Let me give you the third aspect of forgiveness. It consists of wrestling with God and man. Both God and man. We're dealing with man down here on this earth, and obviously spiritually we're dealing with the Lord. And so forgiveness, true forgiveness, real forgiveness, the reason it's costly and difficult is because we're dealing with both of those people, God and man. Jacob sends the animals ahead and spends the night by the Jabbok River, we're told. Then a mysterious stranger appears in the text and begins wrestling with Jacob. And so by the next morning, Jacob is a new man. He's different. He has three new things, actually. He has a new name. His name is now not Jacob anymore, Israel. He has a new limp. He limps now because he wrestled. And it pulled his hip out of socket. It pulled his joints out. And so he has a new name, he has a new limp, and he has a new confidence in God. Now, because he wrestled with God, he's a different man. Obviously, We're going to see Jacob still fall back in a little bit of his patterns as well. But in a good way, he is different. Those few hours by the river, his years of stubbornness and selfishness were broken. He has no idea what happened when he finally faces Esau, what's going to happen 20 years later. God has done works in this situation. And so Jacob, hopefully, we'll see what happens for sure, but Jacob has changed somewhat. No more deals on the side. No more games like he had been playing as much. Just one brother going to meet another brother who's been wronged. Jacob looked up and there was Esau coming with the 400 men. And we're told exactly what happens. It says, the Bible says, he himself went on ahead and bowed down on the ground 7 times as he approached his brother. And the appropriate way for a king to approach someone, I mean for a person to approach a king, was bowing 7 times, but he did it to his brother. Esau, if he wants to get even, here's the time to do it. What happens next, I would say, is one of the most beautiful pictures of what Jesus has done for us in the Old Testament. Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He threw his arms around him, his neck, and he kissed him, and they wept, the Bible says. In other words, Esau was so humble in this process. What a beautiful moment. Jacob is bowing. Esau is running. And all the animosity of 20 years is gone because of Esau. Esau was an amazing character here. Jacob is supposed, he's the one with the covenant. He's the one with the covenant promise. You know, I hope we see Esau in heaven. The Bible doesn't tell us. But he has such a humble heart here. And Jacob still seemed to have a little bit of that deception. And that leads me to my last point. Restoration cannot happen without forgiveness. We can't be restored with God and man. We can't without forgiveness. Remember this. Forgiveness is always given. Forgiveness is always given. Never earned. We don't earn forgiveness. We can't do enough to be forgiven. It's given. I forgive you. It's given. And so if you haven't given it, you're not earning it either. You got to give it. Somebody does something, you got to give it. They can't earn it back. You've got to give it to them. The people that hurt you can't earn it. Can't earn forgiveness. You must give it freely, willfully to them. Forgiveness is always a free gift. Please don't forget that. If it isn't free, then it isn't forgiveness. So which man did God say that was the son of promise? We know it was Jacob. Which one knew the Lord? Jacob. But Esau was more forgiving. Isn't that sometimes even true of our own life? We're the saved one. We're the Christian. We're the one that God has worked miracles in our life, saving us and sanctifying us and all of that. And then we have these incidences that pop up in our life. We're the one that God has blessed, but we're the one sometimes it's hard to say, I forgive you, or please forgive me. It's hard. Jacob was the one that should have been initiating all of this instead of waiting on his brother to come and carry it out. Esau was more forgiving. Esau was a child of the world, but he was more willing to forgive. Esau had every right to be angry, but he chose not to be. Esau had every right to be revengeful, but he chose not. At the end of the story, chapter 33, verse 12 through 17. Esau begs, as I alluded to before, Esau begs Jacob to come to his home in Seir, in verse 12 through 17. He says, please come with me to my home. One brother, Esau, the man of the world, tells this other brother that is a promise of God on his life, come to my home, live around me, let's try to be family. Come to my home in Seir. And the Bible says that Jacob said, okay, I promise I'll come. I promise I'll be there. I promise I'll do it. But once again, he didn't really mean it. Once again, his deceitful nature surfaces as he deceives his brother one last time, and he doesn't fulfill his promise. Think about that. After great forgiveness has already taken place, after tremendous reconciliation has occurred, after all the gifts he's given, after the beautiful tears and hugs, after all of that, Jacob tells another lie. And he goes his own way. Church family, reconciliation is very difficult. It's very costly. It requires much prayer. It sometimes may require a gift. And it forces us to wrestle with God and man. And so here's a question I have. Here's the final question. Do you have some unforgiveness? It could be small or it could be great. In some way, do you have forgiveness that you're carrying around, this burden that I shared with the children? They don't want to need to carry it around, and we adults sure don't either. Do you have some? If you do, it's real simple. Just ask God to forgive, and you reconcile. It's going to be costly if you have to deal with man. But it's the only way. It's a free gift. You've got to give it. It's the only way you'd have peace on this earth. Because you know you're doing the work of Jesus. You're doing what he's done. And you're becoming more like him because you're a very forgiving person. Let's pray. Father, I believe if we all were honest with ourselves, we all somewhere, some deep down within the bowels of our spirit, Lord, if we search day in and day out, we could find a time when we didn't forgive and we just forgot about it because we're sinful man and we've overlooked it. So, Father, may you recollect if there was a time. Somebody may not even be alive anymore, Lord, but we can do like Charles Stanley says. We can set a chair in the room and we can talk to the chair just like it was our loved one or our in-laws or whoever it may be, Lord. You want us to be restored. You want us to have fellowship. You want us to be family. And so, Lord, may we forgive and we be great forgivers as you are, Lord, and your precious Son is. We love you, Lord. In Christ's holy name, I pray.